Let me begin by expressing appreciation for the opportunity to be before you, and certainly it is my hope that the lesson that has been prepared will be profitable and beneficial to each and every one of us as we seek to reflect upon the Word of God together. I think it was 2 years ago that I was on the lectureship program here and enjoyed my stay and affiliation with the brethren here, and once again, it is a joy to be back with you. And certainly I commend the congregation and for those who made the choice in regard to the theme concerning the church, concerning the local congregation. Several years ago, there was a man of repute among us. He's now deceased. Brother W.B. West said to me, he said this. He said, the work of the local congregation is where the rubber meets the road. I did not appreciate the full significance of that statement at that particular time, but now, having further reflected upon God's divine design in regard to the local church, the local congregation, and the work of God's people in affiliation with that assembly, with that church, I fully more appreciate what Brother West had in mind. It's simply this. Brethren, if the work of our God is going to be done in any local community, it's going to be done by the local congregation composed of God's people. That's God's divine design. It's not going to be done by the Salvation Army. They're not going to do the Lord's work. They don't preach the truth, they don't believe the truth, and they don't practice the truth. It's not going to be done by the social clubs within our community. Whatever good may be done in connection with the Rotary Club, the Kiwanis Club, or whatever, their mission in life is not to convert the souls of men. And therefore, as the people of God, we cannot rely upon what our so-called social clubs will accomplish within the communities in which we live in. Get it now? If the people of God are not involved in the work of God, it's simply not going to be done. Somebody say amen. That's God's divine design. That is the way God intended it. That is the way it is to be. And that is what receives His approval. The elders of the local congregation need to appreciate that. The evangelists, the ministers, the preachers need to know that. The deacons of the local congregation need to understand what God's divine design is in connection with the work of God as it pertains to the local congregation. Watch it now. Each and every member of the body of Christ that composes the local congregation in Muskogee, Oklahoma, or wherever they may be, needs to realize and appreciate if the gospel is going to be proclaimed, if it's going to be disseminated within the communities in which we live in, it's going to be because people like you and me have a fervency to do it and a desire to do it. Now that's God's design. If we don't do it, it's simply not going to be done. Now, Brother Price has already touched upon the fact that the church is used in more than one sense upon the pages of the New Testament. It's used, first of all, in that universal sense. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. Seven items. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And of those seven items, Paul says there is but one of each. There is but one body. The body there is in reference to the spiritual body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, which is the church. Paul was simply teaching there that there is but one church. And biblically, from a scriptural viewpoint, there is but one church today. That's what I preach. That's what I teach. That's what the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to preach. In the local congregation where I preach and elaborate upon the oneness of the church. Not long ago, there was a man who left our fellowship. He no longer chooses to worship with us. When we approached him about it, his answer was this: I simply do not believe in the oneness of the church. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible, do you? You don't believe what the book teaches. The second way in which Brother Price touched upon is the distributive sense. That is, the church is used upon the pages of the New Testament in a local sense. When Paul said in Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you, he was simply referring there to the local congregations of the Lord's people in different localities. And thus he could say in passages like Galatians 1, 4, the churches of Galatia. That is, the congregations in that particular geographical area. The churches of Judea, Galatians 1:22. The seven churches of Asia, Revelation 1:4. And so today we properly and biblically speak of churches of God's people, of the Lord's people. For example, in our references to the churches in Oklahoma, the churches in Arkansas, or the churches of Christ in the state of Texas. These are simply congregations of the Lord's people. Never upon the pages of the New Testament does the Holy Spirit guide an inspired writer to use the term church in the sense of a denomination. And that's why I don't do it, and that's why gospel preachers don't do it today. You might say, well, Brother Wiggins, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe what the book teaches. Because that is exactly what it teaches in regard to the local congregation of God's people. Now, watch this. It is God's design for you and I, as an active member of the body of Christ, to be faithful, dedicated, and devoted in regard to the work of God in connection with the local congregation. That's what the Bible teaches. That's God's divine design. Now, keep in mind that oftentimes that is not the case. A lot of times people don't want to be under an eldership. They don't want to be under the oversight of men who have met certain qualifications laid down by the Holy Spirit and thus have been selected and appointed by the congregation to oversee the local work. They don't like that. They don't appreciate that. And when they do it, they're rebelling against God. Why? Because the book teaches that the local congregation is to be overseen by pastors, bishops, or elders. The word pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R, has to do with the concept of a shepherd. An elder or a presbyter has to do with an older man. And a bishop or a bishop has to do with an overseer. And thus Peter could and did say in 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2, the elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you. Watch it. Exercising the oversight. Not of constraint, but willingly according to the will of God. There the Apostle Peter is writing to exhort the pastors, the bishops, the elders, and encourages them to exercise the oversight. We are to know them that labor among us and are over us in the Lord and admonish us, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now watch it, the next verse. And to esteem them exceedingly highly in love for their work's sake. That's what God wants us to do. That's the disposition or the attitude that God wants us to have in our connection with the local congregation toward those leaders or men who oversee us. We are to esteem them. We are to esteem them highly. We are to esteem them exceedingly highly, the book says. To esteem them exceedingly highly in love for their work's sake. And a lot of members don't have that attitude. They don't have that disposition. Better get with it. Better cultivate it. Better try to do what the book teaches. Better try to be the type of person that God wants you to be in reference to your position, your role, your function in the local congregation. Well, as I stated earlier, there are many people that don't appreciate God's divine in connection with the local church, the local congregation, elders that oversee, deacons that deacon, evangelists that preach the gospel. Where I preach, there are oftentimes people that meet me in the back and they don't like what I preach. They don't like the Word of God. Why, Brother Wiggins, how dare you get up and preach the Word like you do? I actually had one woman say this. She said, Brother Wiggins, stop preaching on our sins. Well, sister, that's what you pay me to do, do you not? Preach the Word. Preach the gospel. That's the very purpose for which the church exists. In fact, Paul said this in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, to become the buttress or the foundation of the truth. That is, the church is that which buttresses or holds up to disseminate the truth within the community in which we live in. That's the very purpose for which you and I exist as members of the body of Christ. Sometimes you have those within the local congregation that I call floaters. Sometimes they're called grasshoppers. Know anybody like that? They're not really a member of any local congregation. But they simply float from congregation to congregation, week in and week out. They're really members nowhere, but they attend everywhere. Know anybody like that? They're not under the oversight of anybody. They don't appreciate elders. They don't like elders. They don't like God's divine design in connection with the work of the local congregation. That's the problem. I know a man right now that I'm thinking of who attends in the congregation that I grew up in. He attends about 2 Sundays every 6 weeks. And there's about 3 or 4 other congregations he attends about two Sundays out of every 6 weeks. He's a floater. He's a grasshopper. You can't depend on his attendance. You never know when he's going to be there. You can't depend on his giving because you never know when he's going to be there or not going to be there to give. You can't depend on him to teach or lead within the congregation to lead avenues of worship because, hey, you can't depend on him. He's a floater. He's a grasshopper. You got people like that in the church. You know what? They don't want to be a part of the local congregation. That's their attitude. And it's wrong, brethren. It's wrong. It is the direct opposite of God's divine design in regard to a congregation. What if everybody was like that? No, he wants us to come together in a particular locale. He wants us to assemble together, to worship together, to work together, to pull together as we strive to disseminate the gospel within the community in which we live in. There are other kinds and types of people within the local congregation. Sometimes there are people that I call disappointers. They disappoint me. And primarily I have in mind men that are capable, women that are capable, often educated people who take no leading part in the work of the local congregation. I'm thinking of a man right now, for example, that worshiped in the congregation where I preach. This man is a retired superintendent, very educated man, very capable man, very outgoing, personally appeasing man. In fact, he's involved in several social clubs. Rarely does a week go by that his picture is not in the local newspaper where he's doing something in the community. But guess what? He has nothing to do with the local work of the church. Nothing. Other than maybe show up from time to time on Sunday morning. He considers himself to be faithful. He considers himself to be dedicated. He considers himself to be devoted. Yet he does not really become active in regard to anything that the local church does. Of all the people there, he is the greatest disappointment. Why? Because he has the greatest potential. He could have been an elder in the church. He could have been a deacon in the church. He could have been a Bible class teacher. He could have been a leader among God's people, but yet he chooses not to. And yet he will involve himself and expend much energy within the community that has nothing to do ultimately with the soul salvation of mankind. Well, you got your floaters and your grasshoppers and you got your disappointers. And then you got your cranks. Do you know anybody that's a crank in the church? Not in this congregation, but I mean somebody where else. Somewhere else. Can you think of anybody like that? That's always hypercritical. That's always critical toward the preacher, toward the elders, toward the deacons, and toward other members. The book teaches us, brethren, to love one another fervently from the heart. Do we believe that? Do we put that into practice? Do we, to the very best of our ability, strive to do what God wants us to do in our attitudes and dispositions toward others? Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting the other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others, had this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I love that passage. Paul says, don't do anything in regard to being motivated by faction or vainglory. Not looking each of you to his own things, but to the things of others. Put the other man first. If we were to treat one another in such a way as God demands and expects us to treat one another in the local congregation, you know what, brethren? We would alleviate most problems right there. Because many of the problems that exist within the church, some of them have to do with doctrinal aberration, but not all of them. Many of them have to do because we got a bunch of crankpots in the church. And they simply do not desire to get along with one another. Wait just a minute, Brother Wiggins. Let me tell you about the church in Muskogee. We got some real oddballs here. Well, we got some where I preach too. I suppose they're in every congregation. You're always going to have people that have idiosyncrasies. You're going to always have people that we might consider weird or oddballs. You know what you to do? Love them all the more. That's what the book teaches. Try to get along with them. Try to pull in a double harness and doing the work of the Lord together. Try to cultivate a relationship with them. One time I was in a large congregation at over 200 people. And before the worship service began, the preacher and the song leader would come up and we would sit on this side. And the man reading the scripture and leading the opening prayer, they would sit over here. Well, there was a guy in the congregation there. He hadn't bought a brand new pair of trousers in 20 years. He drove a 40-year-old car, wore a 1960s haircut, and man, he was weird. Okay, he was an oddball. But you know what? He was one of the most dedicated, devoted members of the body of Christ that I've ever been around in my life. He was dedicated. He was faithful. He loved the truth. But yet a lot of people didn't like him just because he had a few idiosyncrasies about him. Well, I got a phone call one Sunday morning from a guy who owned the largest jewelry store in town. He said, I'm not going to be able to lead the opening prayer this morning. I said, well, that's fine. I said, I'll just tell the man in charge and we'll get somebody to replace you. And in just making conversation, I said, well, are you sick? Are you not going to be able to be there? He said, oh, no, I'll be there. He said, I'll be there. But he said, if I lead prayer, he said, the other brother that I've been talking about, the weirdo, he's going to be reading scripture. And if we both walk up on the platform, he said, I'll be sitting on the same bench with him before the entire congregation. He says, I simply cannot do that. Brethren, that's wrong. That's wrong. We ought not to have that attitude toward our own brethren. We ought not to have that disposition toward others. We ought to try to love one another despite their weaknesses or their differences with us, especially in regard to something like that. Had absolutely nothing to do with whether that man was faithful or not. I know of another situation, a congregation that I grew up in. There was a man there that had been in the church, a member of the Lord's church, all of my growing up years. I always considered him to be a leader in the church. But however, one morning, I determined that he was not the kind of man that I thought he was, because this is what happened. We were in the room over to the side, and we were designating who was going to serve the Lord's Supper. There were going to be those on the west side and those on the east side. The guy comes out, and he finds out he's on the west side. And there's a black brother sitting on the west side of the auditorium. So he walks over, and he switches positions. Why? Because he didn't want to serve the Lord's Supper to a brother who had a different pigmentation of skin color. Brethren, do you in your wildest dreams believe that a person with that kind of disposition and attitude toward one of his brothers in Christ is going to heaven when this life is over? I know it's not the case. I'll tell you what, brethren, we're dealing with some serious business here in regard to the way that we treat one another, in regard to our attitudes one toward another. Love one another fervently from the heart. That's what God wants us to do. Well, you've got your floaters, you've got your disappointers, you've got your cranks, you've got all different types and kinds of people within the local congregation. Guess what? God knew it would be that way. He knew it would be that way. Because we're all different in regard to maybe our interests, maybe our likes and our dislikes, and maybe the way that we conduct ourselves. I'm not talking about anything that would be sinful or that would be opposed to the divine will, but we're different as people. And as the body of Christ, as those who are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there's going to have to be a time in which you and I overlook some things in order to get along with our brethren. Not everybody is going to be perfect like you and me. Okay, that's the way we usually think of it, don't we? But let me pass on to another point and to emphasize that there are certain things that you and I can do in regard to our work in the local congregation. Sometimes I think people are sitting around wondering, wringing their hands, what they can do, what they could do, when in fact there's a million and one things that we could be involved in. For example, let's begin by thinking about being an elder in the church. You young men over here, are you already thinking about preparing yourselves to serve as an elder in the church? You may not want to be a preacher. You may not want to be somebody that stands before the local congregation and preaches or teaches lessons. But you can serve, prepare to be a leader, maybe an elder, maybe a deacon, maybe a Bible class teacher. You can begin preparing yourselves right now, even in regard to the young women that you date. Is she going to make me a good wife? Is she going to be a good elder's wife? Young women, you need to be thinking the same thing. You need to be thinking of marrying somebody that's going to help you rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You marry a child of the devil, and he's not going to be able to do that. Let's think about leadership in the church. Women, let's think about being teachers, Titus 2, 3, and 4, teaching the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. There are many things that the older women, according to the Apostle Paul, are in a better position to teach the younger women than me as a gospel preacher. And thus, they are to train, they are to teach. Somebody might say, well, why in the world would an older woman need to teach younger women to love their husbands? Well, look at the divorce rate and you'll know. Look at the children that are brought into the world today that are unwanted and unloved, and you'll know. You can be training and teaching the younger women. You know, one of the things that really disturbs me in the church is many people who become retired. I'm not talking about merely from their occupation, but they retire from the Lord's work. I've served my time. I've been a Bible class teacher. I've been an elder. I've been a deacon. I've been this. I've been that. I'm just going to retire and take it easy and hand it over to the younger people. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. Listen, older folks, if you fall into that category, you're now probably in a better position than you ever have been in your life to teach and to train the younger people. As Bible class teachers, as preachers, as elders, as deacons, as people who will take a leading role within the church. Do you know what happened in Joshua's day according to Joshua 2? The Bible says that all of Israel remained faithful as long as Joshua was alive. And as long as those elders were alive that served under Joshua, as long as they were alive, Israel was faithful. But once Joshua died, and once the elders that had served under Joshua died, then God's people apostatized. Joshua had done an excellent job in teaching the generation that followed him. And even though the second generation of people were faithful and dedicated to God, they did not do near as good a job in teaching the third generation of people to be faithful to God. I heard a gospel preacher say not long ago, he said, the next 10 years are going to be very critical for the churches of Christ. Well, I agree with him. But only because, brethren, every 10 years is critical for the churches of Christ. Because we have to teach, we have to ingrain, we have to indoctrinate our younger people in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a duty to do that in connection with the local congregation. Does my health allow me to rake a neighbor's yard? How about widows within the congregation? Does my health allow me to go over and maybe mow their yard, maybe clean out a flower bed? Maybe to clean up around their house something that they would not be able to do or could not afford to pay someone to do? Do we truly seek out things to do in connection with people that compose the very congregation of which we are members? I preached in a congregation one time and there were 65 widows. Now I know what you widowers might be thinking. Like one guy, he got there early and stood in the foyer and watched them all pass by and he finally picked him one out and he married her. Well, that's one avenue, that's one aspect of it. But I'm talking about the potential of work in connection with that. It's unlimited. Are there things that we can do in providing transportation? How about the person who can't drive? Maybe they need a lift to the doctor's office. Maybe they need one to purchase groceries. There are a million things that we can do in service to humanity, service to our brethren in Christ, that can be fulfilled and only will be fulfilled in connection with the work of the local congregation. Brethren, we need to think about these things. We need to get together with our elders, with our deacons, with our leaders. We need to have some brainstorming events on what we can do. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a growing, thriving, living congregation. But many times that's not the case. You know why churches die? You know why churches dwindle? Because we're not converting anybody. We got to be willing to stand for the truth. We got to be willing to preach the oneness of the church. We got to be willing to preach the plan of salvation. We got to be willing to preach how to worship God in spirit and in truth in a way that is acceptable to God. We cannot afford to be ashamed of the gospel. That'll cause the church to grow. The way is straight. The way is narrow. That's attracted to those who love the truth. I want to be a part of the truth. I want to be a part of the straight and narrow that leads to eternal life, not the wide and broad way that leads to hell. Listen, brethren, there are a lot of things that we can be preaching on, that we can be reminding ourselves of in connection with the local congregation. Take, for example, setting a right example. Everybody and anybody can do that. If you're still breathing, if you're still walking, you can set the right example in regard to your attitude, your conduct, and your actions one toward another. How about a good example in regard to attendance? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the custom of some is, watch it, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. The Bible says that we come together within the corporate assembly on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth. But watch it. A byproduct of that is that we exhort and encourage one another, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the Bible says. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When we engage in that avenue of worship, we're actually speaking and teaching one another. According to Colossians 3:16, we're actually admonishing one another, warning one another, teaching one another concepts through and by the lyrics that we sing. Are we here within the assembly? Do we think it's important? Are we setting the right example? Are we an encourager? Are we an exhorter? Are we our brother's keeper? Are we truly concerned about the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we like one fellow who could give a flip what happens to the church? Why, he's going to split the church and he don't care. He told me about it right in the foyer one night. He said, if I wanted to, I could split this church wide open. I didn't have the guts to say it at that time, but I thought. I said, yeah, not you only, brother, but you and the devil with you. That's who will be your helper. Do we have that attitude? Or do we truly strive for unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the church? Or do we strive for peace among our own brethren? Are we truly interested in the truth? Are we willing to stand for the truth? Are we willing to stand up and be counted? I knew a preacher one time that preached in the same city that I was in. He was always about two steps behind me saying, sick 'em, Brother Wiggins, go get 'em. No, that's not right. Come on up here with me, brother. If I get my head chopped off, I want yours to go too. Listen, brethren, let's not be ashamed of the truth. If people, a lot of times people don't obey the truth and they don't appreciate the oneness of the church, you know why? Because they don't understand it. They don't understand what we mean many times when we talk about undenominational Christianity. They don't know what we mean when we talk about in the non-denominational church. We got to teach them. We got to preach it. We got to defend it. Where I'm at, one of the things that the church does there is they pay for a weekly newspaper article. I have had over 100 consecutive articles in the paper in the past couple of years, 52 articles a year. And now, since we have been doing that, there are over sometimes 5, sometimes 6 denominational preachers writing articles in the paper. When I got there, wasn't nobody writing. We got them stirred up, maybe. Maybe we got them thinking. Resulted in an oil debate in August. Brother Tuller was there. That particular preacher, we hadn't heard a peep out of him since. Paul said, stop the mouths of false teachers. Are you, brethren, willing to do it? I'm willing to stand up. Are you going to hold my hands up? Are you going to be there with me? Are you going to preach the truth? Are you going to be enthused? Are you going to get on fire? Are you going to be fervent for the Lord, diligent, not slothful, serving the Lord, Romans 12 and verse 11? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Are we going to be fervent? Are we going to be dedicated? Are we going to be devoted? Are we going to ignite a fire within us and among us that we read about in the book of Acts? when the unbelieving Sadducees looked at the apostles and angrily shouted out, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Have we been accused of that lately? Listen, brethren, did you know that the church grows proportionately to how much seed is scattered? We got to be sowing the seed of the kingdom. We got to be preaching the gospel. We got to be challenging the false doctrines of the day. You know whose shoulders God placed that upon? The local congregation. We need elders that will lead, that will boldly approach the false doctrines of our communities. Hold up the hands of gospel preachers and deacons and members who love the truth and who want to see people obey the gospel and go to heaven when this life is over. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to be. That's the way God wants us to act. Not that we are suggesting in any way whatsoever that we're to be haughty, that we're to be arrogant, that we're to be self-sufficient, or that we're to be sanctimonious with a holier-than-thou attitude. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that we be like Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said, "Pray for me. Pray for me that with all boldness I may open my mouth to make known the truth of the gospel." God will bless us. God will be with us. I read about it, brethren. I've never seen it. I read about it when men like Foy Wallace, when men like J.D. Tant and Joe Warlick and others baptized literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands within their lifetime. They don't preach it any differently than the way we preach it. They preached it. They loved it. They often suffered for it. But they saw the results. I believe that God will give the increase if we will simply step up to the plate and fulfill our duties in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Are you here tonight and need to respond to the gospel invitation? Are you a member of the local congregation where the saints of God meet where you live? Did you know that the church of our Lord exists where two things take place? Two things. Number one, the church exists where people render obedience to the gospel. A penitent individual, that is one who has repented of his sins, confesses his faith in Jesus as the Son of the living God, and then in the language of John 3:5, is born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of the church of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches, that the process is by which one becomes a child of God. The second thing that an individual must do, and what individuals, plural, must do in order for the church to exist, is exactly what happened in Acts 2. They must then continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. That is, now we must embrace all of that which has been taught by inspiration through and by the apostles, that we might remain faithful to Almighty God. "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, but the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that abideth, that is continueth in the doctrine of Christ, hath both the Father and the Son." Do you need to render obedience to the gospel? Do you need to, in the language of Galatians 6:1, be restored back to a right relationship with God? Have you been slothful and slackful and lackadaisical? Have you been nonchalant in regard to your duties and responsibilities as a New Testament Christian? Repent of those things. Ask God to forgive you. He'll wash you. You'll be white as snow in his sight. You can pillow your head tonight and not have one sin laid to your account. Are you subject to the invitation? We beg, we plead, we pray. If you need to respond, do it now while together we stand and sing together.